We are continuing in our series, my series anyway, David and the Five T's. This is the end of David's life today, which is, sad when you kind of end a series. The series won't really be ending because it's alternating months. Next month we'll go back into 1 Timothy, one of the Five T's. Then in August we'll look at David's Psalms until we finish up the other T's, and then we'll start a new series. Usually Old and New Testament. You can always give me input what you'd want that to be. But you'll notice, maybe if you've looked in your bulletin, we're in 1 Kings today. That does not mean that we're going into 1 Kings. It's just that David's life goes into 1 Kings chapter 2, and I wanted to finish up his life. And it's really a nice culmination, the way the writer of Kings put it all together for us, kind of finished up David's life, which I really appreciate. We'll have seven sections today. Some of them I will just highlight. Some of them I will just read. So it will go fairly quickly. I always say, if you have to leave, please leave. Do not worry about my feelings. I will not be hurt. You can always read the passage on your own if something perks your interest that I didn't cover, because I won't read everything. But one of the things I've found important about being in the book of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles is, where are we in the Bible? And so there are a lot of good timelines, and I've downloaded a lot of them. I'll show you some of them. This one I got from gotquestions.org, which I always recommend. I've been loving their answers. They're on our website now on the front page, some of their questions. Just amazing. And just to kind of think, you know, Noah and the Ark somewhere around 2300 before Christ. Abram was born 2166, they say. And then the birth of Moses is 600 years later, if I'm doing the math. So that's a long time for the nation of Israel. And then Moses comes along. He rules, and then Joshua takes over for him 150 years later. Again, I don't know if I'm doing the math. But when he dies, then you have all those judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and God would raise up judges. What a blessing that was when there was a good judge helping them out. But God was their king. God was Israel's king. And then the last judge, Samuel, the nation asked that we want a king. And so Saul was appointed. Then David becomes king around 1000 B.C. So I like that number, 1000. That's easy to remember. Abraham was like 2000. 1,000, and David becomes king, then Solomon becomes king after him, and again, I can't really do the math, but less than 100 years after David becomes king, the kingdom divides into the north and the south, and 200 years later, the northern kingdom is taken off to Assyria, 140 years later, the southern kingdom is taken off to Babylon. That's 586, and then Ezra and Nehemiah get back to the land, and they finish the second temple around 500 B.C. roughly. So just, I like to put those things in my head. I made a chart of all the post-exilic prophets when I was studying them, and that's just I kind of made that for the screen, but if you want one of those, let me know. I have one copy, but I can email you or print other copies for you. Again, if you're just reading through Ezra or Daniel, and where do they relate and do they overlap, that was helpful to me. The three books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles are three books. The dividing line between 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings is arbitrary. They had to do that to fit on scrolls. And you'll notice that as you're reading it. It's like, well, they could have divided it two chapters earlier, and that would have made sense. They didn't care. They're like, this is what we can fit on a scroll. We're going to divide it in half. So really, we just have three books. And a wonderful chart I found on ESV.org, and I have two copies up here, takes the three books and lays them out as to what they're talking about. And that was very helpful to me in studying Samuel and Kings and where Chronicles comes in on that. So you can kind of see I kind of laid it out there. Chronicles comes in at the end of end of 1 Samuel, continues into 1 Kings, and then 2 Chronicles covers that. And Kings and Chronicles cover the same material, but kind of from two different perspectives. Chronicles looks at the history of the kings, but both both the northern and the southern, whereas, did I say Chronicles? Anyway, Kings looks at mostly Judah, and Judah is looking at the priestly elements. Chronicles is looking at the priestly elements, while Kings looks at the royal and prophetic elements. So it's interesting. But today, we're looking at David's biography, which is 2 Samuel primarily, and then flows into the beginning of 1 Kings. So, as we look at this, verses 1 through 4 of 1 Kings are weird, so I'm just going to summarize it for you. There's a tradition in Greek writers and Roman writers write about this, where when someone got really old, a man got really old, they'd have a young woman who would lay with him, and it wouldn't be sexual. It would just to keep him warm, and she would also take care of him, kind of like a care nurse. And that's what David needed, and they got Abishag, a Shunammite, to do this. Apparently, she was very beautiful, and she was able to take care of David in his last remaining days. This may be the same person that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon about. And I kind of like that tradition. I think that's kind of cool. But anyway, so just so you know, that was our first section. See, we're moving right along here. The next thing we have is Adonijah's run for the throne. And I'm just going to read verses 5 through 7 of 1 Kings, chapter 1. Now Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. So he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen with 50 men to run before him. His father had never crossed him at any time by asking, why have you done so? And he was also a very handsome man, and he was born after Absalom. He had conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and following Adonijah, they helped him. So here you have David's fourth son. His first son, Ammon, was killed. Kileab, no idea of anything about him. Ammon was killed. Now you have Adonijah. So he's the next in line, if you will, to be the king. We'll find out later that he wasn't supposed to be the king, and he knew that. I think he knew that. But what kind of ran him was his handsomeness. Remember I said that before, that when people are handsome, men are handsome, or women are extremely pretty, it's a curse. And it causes a lot of problems in people's lives like that. And here he is. He's probably got a great following of friends who just think he's the coolest guy and the women are all after him, and that kind of makes him delusional. And here he is. He wants to be king, even though David never crossed him, and that, I guess scripture is kind of saying they had a good relationship. In any case, he takes along with him Joab and Abiathar. And you know, Joab's one of my favorite people. I'm sad that he made that mistake. Maybe he didn't know about Solomon's choosing. We'll find out that that was kind of a mystery. Then, in verse 8, Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei and Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatlings by the stone of Zoheleth, which is beside En-Rogel. And he invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty men, and Solomon his brother. Right there, that makes me think he knew that he was doing something wrong. And he knew that that was really where the kingdom was going. So that's kind of telling to me. Now these people, Zadok was a priest who joined David after Saul was killed in battle. So a very faithful friend, supported David by staying in Jerusalem and spying on Absalom. Benaiah was one of David's mightiest warriors. He's mentioned several times in 2 Samuel. Nathan the prophet, we know he brought the word to David a couple of times. One of them was Bathsheba. Really confronted him. What a faithful friend. And then Shimei, we think, was the man who cursed David as he's going up the Mount of Olives after he had to leave when Absalom took over Jerusalem. And he's cursing David and throwing rocks at him and threatening his life. And David says, no, he might be right. He might be from the Lord. We can't do anything with him. And now Shimei has shown his loyalty all this time after that. He came back to David and said, you're the man. And David said, all right, I won't kill you. It may be another Shimei, but I think it's the same Shimei. So that is Adonijah's run for the throne. Now we're going to have our first reader, who is Amy Stevens, is going to read 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 11 through 14.
Then Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, hath become king, and David our Lord does not know it? So now come, please let me give you counsel and save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go at once to King David and say to him, 'Have you not, my lord, O king, sworn to your maidservant, saying, Surely Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Behold, while you are still there speaking with the king, I will come in after you and confirm your words.' So Bathsheba went in to the king in the bedroom."
Thank you. Imagine a powerful nation like Israel, in this case, pretty powerful. David had made it, extended its borders, done great thing. Imagine that their leader is not running the country. And imagine that his aides are trying to run the country. And they're trying to get him to do what he needs to do. I can't even fathom something like that. Nothing like that has ever happened in our lifetime. But this is what's going on. David's at the end of his life. Everyone loves King David. And one of the things that I think happened in our country that's happening here is you don't want a regime change. We're going to see right now Adonijah and Solomon fighting for the kingdom and people divided. And it's a very loose coalition between the north and the south. It divided when David became king for 7 years. He ruled from Hebron because the southern tribes didn't want to be apart. And then they finally came in. So it's very, very weak. And so the aides are probably like, just let him lay on his sick bed with Abishag and let's not mess things up. But here comes Adonijah forcing the issue. And now Nathan, wise that he is, apparently he knows that David has promised Solomon the throne, because guess what? I couldn't find anywhere in Scripture where it says that Solomon was supposed to be king. I can't find anywhere in Scripture that David told Bathsheba that Solomon was going to be king. And apparently the commentators agree with me. I might have looked at them first. But in any case, so it is that this was something that may not have been well known. Who knows? But like I said, I think Adonijah knew. So Nathan comes and he says, all right, we're going to have this little play. You're going to go in and gently ask David, and then I'm going to come in, and we're both going to report what Adonijah is doing. Two witnesses, always good. And so it happens that Bathsheba goes in, she says these things, Nathan goes in, he confirms it. And then I'm just going to read pretty much the rest of the chapter, because it kind of speaks for itself. And I could have skipped it and summarized it, but summary would be as long as the thing, because Scripture in this case is so concise and wonderful and powerful. So I summarized what it is up until verse 29. The king vowed and said, "As Yahweh lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vowed to you, Bathsheba, by Yahweh, the God of Israel, saying, 'Your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' I will indeed do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." Then King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came into the king's presence. Pause here for a minute. Amazing statement by Bathsheba. "May my lord King David live forever." She is saying, "I don't want you to die so that my son can become king." It's just what you promised, and I think it was definitely what God wanted. We'll see how God blessed Solomon. Actually, you will if you read 1 Kings. And so he calls in his faithful supporters and advisors. I'll be continuing in verse 33. The king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule." I'll stop you there. Riding on David's mule apparently would have been known that it was David's mule. It would have had all this decorations on it, very kingly. And so that would have been a sure sign that he was what the king had chosen. And bring him down to Gihon. Now remember, Adonijah is at En-Rogel, which is, there are two springs in Jerusalem. One is En-Rogel and one is Gihon. And so while Adonijah is sacrificing animals and having a party at En-Rogel, they're going to go to the other springs, Gihon, and celebrate there the kingship of Solomon. David continues, "Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel, and blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may Yahweh, the God of my lord the king, say, 'As Yahweh has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.'" What a great statement. What a faithful follower Benaiah really is. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Sherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of the oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." All the people went up after him and all the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth shook with the noise. Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "Why is the city making such an uproar?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan the son of Abiathar the priest came. Then Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a valiant man, and bring good news." But Jonathan replied to Adonijah, "No, our lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has also sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Sherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon, and they have come up from there rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise which you heard. Besides, Solomon has even taken a seat on the throne of the kingdom. Moreover, the king's servants came to bless our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon better than your name and his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. The king has also said thus, 'Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, who has granted one to sit on my throne today while my own eyes see it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah were terrified, and they arose and each went on his way. And Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, and he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And that is a beg for mercy when you go and do that. And it could be a protection for you and the Lord if you do that. So there he is, holding onto the horns of the altar. Now it was told Solomon, saying, "Behold, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for behold, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death by the sword.' Solomon said, 'If he is a worthy man, not one of his hairs will fall to the ground. But if wickedness is found in him, he will die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought Adonijah down from the altar, and he came and prostrated himself before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" Amazing. So you can see why I wanted to read that. It's just so alive and so fascinating in a sense, the way the writer records that. One thing I wanted to mention is who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, I should say, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, because there are three books. And we don't know. We were talking about that in Sunday school that I hadn't realized really cared before who wrote it. But the three possibilities are Ezra and Nehemiah. They were in exile in Babylon. They may have collected all the king's chronicles, the king's records, the logs. They may have gotten official documents and put that together, primarily to show the exiles in Babylon, this is what went wrong. This is how the country stopped following Yahweh. Don't let this happen if we ever get out of here. Don't let it happen again. And then third possibility is Jeremiah, who wasn't in Babylon. He was still in the land, but then he ended up dying in Egypt. So he may have collected all of this and written it as well. So I like those three possibilities. Godly men who knew how to write. All righty. Well, let's have go right here. Keith and Malachi and Robin are going to read 2 Kings beginning in chapter 1.
As David's time came near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do whenever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful in their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you will not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt about his waist and on his sandals on his feet. So act accordingly to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair fall down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother.
Behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established.
Thank you. Good job on the names. One of the reasons I read the other passages is because I was willing to butcher all those names, but there weren't as many here. So we go back to verses 1 through 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2. I put this in your bulletin. This is the verse that really struck me in at the top on the left. I always have a verse that strikes me. And I began with halfway through verse 2 where he says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. And a lot of talk about gender nowadays, and I remember, and I told you this once before, that a preacher once said, and it stuck with me, that David was a man's man. The guy killed tens of thousands of people. He lives to be 70-year-old. As far as we know, he had all his fingers, not a scratch on him. Probably died a little young because of the weariness of his body, but he and he was so many gifted things, but what makes him a man's man probably is the fact that he followed the Lord. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But he mentions also four different words for God's law. He calls them decrees, commands, laws, and requirements. And that's just the translation that we have. But that's interesting that as we look at God's word, there are different ways that it works with us and with our spirit. And I love that. So he admonishes, these are David's words to Solomon, admonishes Solomon to keep following the Lord and how powerful that is. And now a deep sigh for Dan here as he thinks about Joab and he's getting the execution sentence here. David says, you gotta kill Joab. He was a murderer. He killed two key commanders when he wasn't supposed to, even though one had been rebellious. But he did it kind of on his own and not the way it is. Why didn't David have him executed when he did those things? Joab was a faithful servant. He also confronted David a few times on some of the decisions that David went. And yet he needed justice to be done, that he needed to pay for his crimes. He was living on borrowed time, if you want to say. And then he mentions Barzillai, the Gileadite, and that he was very faithful and helpful to David. And then there's Shimei. Now Shimei, remember, he came to David after he had cursed him and said, "I was wrong," and David said, "You're fine." But Shimei, David's saying, no, he needs to die. He threatened my life as king. That's punishable by the death penalty. I let him have mercy, but you can't do that. Your kingdom has to be founded on justice. And so it is that he told Solomon to do that. And then David died, and he buried in the city of David. So 40 years, seven in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. All right, Dr. Constable from Dallas Theological Seminary says this about David. David is remarkable in many respects. He was a warrior, poet, musician, military genius, administrator, and man of God. He experienced outstanding success and crushing failure. He extended the borders and influence of his nation greatly. He was greatly loved and greatly hated during his lifetime. But perhaps his most significant characteristic was his heart for God. His son Solomon succeeded him and enjoyed a reign of peace. Now, William MacDonald, I get them mixed up right now because they're types. When David was going up the Mount of Olives being kicked out of Jerusalem, William MacDonald said that's a type of Christ when he came to earth and he was rejected by his people and he was exiled. So if you take that type where David was a type of Christ being refused by his people, then Solomon is a type of Christ coming back and founding the millennial kingdom where justice will be served. There will not be any injustice. God, through Jesus on the throne, David's throne in Jerusalem, again, the interpretation I buy of the literal interpretation of the Bible, and you don't have to buy it. This is disputable among Christians. When Jesus sits on that throne of David, he will rule with a rod of iron, and justice will happen. And it might be kind of hard sometimes. MacDonald says, his first act will be to destroy his foes and to purge out of his kingdom everything that offends. And we see this with Solomon in chapter 2. So I'm just going to summarize verses 13 through 25. I call it Adonijah's ploy and execution. So Adonijah goes to Bathsheba and sweetly talks to her and says, can you please ask Solomon if I could have Abishag, that beautiful woman that laid with David and kept him warm? Very eligible young woman. He's very handsome. He's thinking this is the thing. And so Bathsheba's like, yeah, I guess so. So Bathsheba goes to David, says that.
Solomon,
thank you. I was doing that in rehearsal too. Bathsheba goes to Solomon, and Solomon sees right through it. This is a ploy by Adonijah to take one of David's women, and then he would have that creds as king again. That's what the commentators say. And right away, Solomon says, remember he said, if you have no wickedness in you, he should live. This is wickedness. He orders that Adonijah be executed, and he is. So that's the end of him. Then, and I called this Abiathar and Joab's sentences in your bulletin, but you'll notice in the corner I changed it to final loose ends of the transition from David to Solomon, because there's more than just Abiathar and Joab, though I think they're the two most important. First of all, Solomon dismisses Abiathar from being priest. He says, take off your priestly clothes, go home, you're done as priest. And this is amazing, because way back in 1 Samuel, at the very beginning, Eli was the priest, and he had these lousy sons who messed up the priesthood. And even though his line continued the priesthood all the way up to Abiathar, and Abiathar was a faithful priest to David, the Lord said, there will be a time when you no longer, your line runs the priesthood. And this is when it happens, all these years later. I love how God is able to fulfill that. then Solomon has Benaiah killed Joab. So let me just talk to you about this. Joab goes to the horns of the altar. He's pretty much saying, I followed the wrong guy. I had no idea. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. We don't know. I'm making that up. He's holding onto the horns of the altar. Solomon says, go kill Joab. Joab goes, finds out he's holding onto the horns of the altar. And they're friends. They have served together. They've been loyal to David. They've been like this. Joab was commander. Benaiah was under him, ran everybody else. And Benaiah's like, wow, you're holding onto the horns of the altar. I can't kill you. He goes back to Solomon. Solomon's like, I don't care if he's holding the horns of the altar. He did wrong. He's a murderer. He has to go. Benaiah's like, yep. So can you imagine killing your best friend that you've served with for all these years? I mean, that's just heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to me because I like Joab. But that is justice. And a lot of the justice we're seeing in our country today is based on heartfelt. You see the plight of someone who's done horrible things. And we hear it over and over again in our culture right now. The judge will say, all right, $5,000 signature bond, which means if you violate it, you're in jail. They violate it, they come back, all right, $5,000 signature bond, means they're out again. This is an actual example from this past week. This is what happens. Justice is the foundation of a civilization. If we don't have justice, we fall apart. In our country right now, sometimes, as the Bible says, what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. It's all gone backwards. And this is what Solomon's saying. We can't have this. Yes, I love Joab too. Yes, he served my father. But this is what we have to do. How amazing. Solomon says to Shimei, who David said, you need to kill him because he threatened to kill me. He says, tell you what, build a house in Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem. If you ever cross the Kidron Valley and leave Jerusalem, you're dead. Shimei says, okay, I understand, that's great. 3 years later, two of his servants run away. He's like, oh, I got to go get them. He runs over to Gath, tries to find them. He comes back. Solomon's knocking on his door, or probably invites him into the throne room. Didn't I tell you not to leave Jerusalem? Yeah. And why did you do that? Had to find my servants. You're dead. He had him executed. Whew, this is rough, but this is justice, right? And we're going to finish with the final two verses that Solomon says to Shimei. You know all the evil which you acknowledge in your heart, which you did to my father David. Therefore Yahweh shall return evil on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before Yahweh forever. King Solomon wants to be blessed. He wants to do the right thing, no matter how hard it is, no matter how even friends have to be affected with justice. And I found that very inspiring. Sometimes we have hard things that we have to do as well, especially as parents and grandparents. Just disciplining our children and our grandchildren, that's a lot of times where parents fail, is our hearts get in the way. If we have a consequence, we have to carefully think about the consequence, and then we have to mete it out if it's deserved. So anyway, let's go before the Lord and thank Him for His word this morning. Lord, thank You for how You are so explicit in Your word, and You leave a lot of the commentary up to us as we read it. And that infuses us and gives us that righteousness that You have, that justice that You have. We think of You primarily, because we're in Christ, as a loving, gracious, merciful person. And You are. And we are thankful that in Your word we see You as a just God. And that's why we need Jesus. It is not anything on any of us as believers that got us in. It is You through Jesus. And so, Father, there are many out there who have not heard any of this. And Lord, You ask us to go and show them how You are a just God. And that does mean bad things for them. But there is a gracious remedy that You've provided in Jesus. And may we be prepared to show them Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen.